gets there, he's put in prison. But he's writing the letter to the Roman Christians, and he has never met them. He's writing them basically a synopsis of the faith. If you want to know what Christianity is, really from beginning to end, read the book of Romans. Now, you'll get about 3 verses in to chapter 1 and start asking, oh, this is kind of complicated. Romans is an awesome book. There's a lot of simplicity to it, but there's also miles and canyons and valleys and mountaintops, and it's an awesome book. So whenever we just jump into the middle, I always feel like I have to explain that, because he's been spending 5 chapters getting to this conclusion. And the 5 chapters prior are basically about that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. And do you know how hard it is to get that concept across to human beings? That you cannot earn Jesus. That is the most difficult thing. Because if there's one thing that I want in this world, and it's credit. I mean, you know what I mean? You want somebody to acknowledge that you did it, that you worked hard. How many of you have a college degree of some sort? How many of you have it in a frame? Okay, why? Look what I did. You see this? This is what I did. And everything is like that. Jesus doesn't let us be that way with salvation. So all the first 5 chapters are leading up. So we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to jump in here. So chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we are specifically talking about baptism because we are baptizing people. Lord, it's got a huge tradition in our country, in the world. It carries with it a lot of emotion. It carries with it a lot of stuff that we as people have added to it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts to see what your word is saying. God, I pray that you help me to communicate it. Wipe away, God, my opinion. Lord, wipe away my preference. And Lord, let us hear what Scripture is saying so that we can grow and be encouraged by it. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing that I want us to talk about when we talk about baptism is that we're talking about death. I don't know if you picked up on the frequency of the word die, crucified, death, but it's frequent. And we, as Christians, we rightfully focus on the resurrection power of God. That's something we should focus on. But Scripture also reminds us to not forget and to look specifically at the death that you experienced when you became a Christian. And really, if there isn't a death, then there will not be a resurrection. Left in the condition that you were born in, you would never go to heaven. Nobody is going to go. All have sinned, Romans 3 says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All, he says, we know, Romans 3 says, we know that all are under sin, both Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul said. everybody is born into it and everybody is stuck with it. And without a resurrection, without a change, without a death, you aren't going to see Him in heaven. But with a death and with a resurrection, you will see Him. And that is what Paul is, he's got all the way to this point. And really, let's read the last sentence, the last verse, the last two verses of Romans chapter 5 so we can kind of get where he was at. Romans 5:20, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," which immediately causes him to say, "What do we say then? Will you continue in sin that grace may abound?" If you read all the five chapters and it culminates in those last two verses about where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's like me saying, where my children are disobedient, I lavish them with more stuff. Which is not really how I do it. Just so you know. The more my children are disobedient, the more that I give them. No, it's actually the opposite. But here the verse said that where sin was abounding and it was increasing and it was growing and it was spreading, grace abounded much more. Who would not say, "Hey, I see where you're going with this. I see what you're saying. Tell you what, I'll just sin more so there'll be even more grace." Do you see how simple that's a real simple 2 plus 2 in a sinful brain? That's why we come to that conclusion. He says this not just once. He says it multiple times. Should you continue in sin that grace would abound? No! He then is explaining why that's such a crazy idea. What he's really saying is, you having that thought that grace will abound more if you sin more, you even thinking that thought proves why you need to die. You have to die because your brain is geared towards what's in it for me? How do I look good? How do I escape without any consequences? That is what we're geared towards, and we'll hide and minimalize what we do wrong, and we will accentuate the positive to crazy degrees. And we wind up comparing ourselves to other people. Well, I may have sinned, but I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, I didn't kill people and put them in acid and eat them. I mean, and what's what we like to compare so that we look, that's what our natural condition is. We're sinners. If you do not believe you're a sinner, ask yourself if you've ever broken the Ten Commandments. Let's do this exercise. I'm going to raise my hand first so nobody in here will feel bad, and then you can raise your hand with me. How many of you in here have ever told a lie? Well, one of the Ten Commandments of God is not bearing a false witness, something to that effect. Okay. How many of you in here have ever stolen something, even if you were in elementary school and you stole Bill Hall's eraser off his desk because it was really cool? That really did happen. It really was me. Okay. How many of you... Okay, and by the way, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Okay, so now there's two commandments you broke. How many of you have ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Okay. How many of you have ever... The Bible... Jesus said that if you lust after... this. Okay, that'll make everybody uncomfortable. But he did say if you've lusted after somebody of the opposite sex that was not your wife or was not your husband, you've committed adultery in your heart. Has anybody, nobody wants to raise their hand? We've probably all been guilty of that. So, by our own admission, let's see if I've got it straight, we are all in this room at the very least, lying, stealing, blaspheming adulterers at heart. So, does anybody need any more convincing? You were born a sinner. You will continue in sin because you were born into it. And unless you die, you are in trouble. Because nobody will stand before God and say, I'm glad that I produced enough righteousness to stand here. I'm glad I did. I mean, my neighbor didn't, but I did. That is the problem. Which is why Paul answers that issue of, do we just go ahead and sin a lot so more grace will show up? Is that what you're saying? No! How can you who died to sin, this is verse 2, still live in it? You see where his mind is at? You're dead to the sin. How can you live in it to even prove that grace will abound? Verse 3. This is the first point I'd like to make. Let's read it and then I'll make the point. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So, there's 3 points I have, because preachers are supposed to have 3 points. And the first point that I have is there is a historical fact and reality that Jesus Christ died on a cross. That happened about 2,000 years ago. And in history, it is the most important event in human history. I would say it's even more important than when God said, let there be light. Because Revelation tells me that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. The provision and the plan to rescue mankind from their rebellion was already in place before the sun ever set the first time. If you think about that, you will write a worship song all by yourself at home. Because it is the most awe-inspiring thing that God already has everything taken care of. Already. Historically, though, there was a place and a time in history where God became a man and walked on the earth and sinned never, without sin, completely innocent, and died on behalf of us. Now, we say that, and it rolls off our tongue, and we're used to hearing that if you've been in church very long. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. And you can lose the thunder that is in there, the power that is in there. And the power is that the Bible is telling me that as a Christian, I was crucified with Him. I was crucified with Him. So look again at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Keep reading. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. Doesn't necessarily sound exciting, but the historical reality of Jesus' death, these verses are telling me that I was united with Him in that death. Look at verse 5, very first part of the verse. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, go to verse 6. The very beginning of verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. Do you see the point that he's making? You were there, so to speak, in the mind of God when Jesus died under the penalty of your sin. These verses are telling me that I was united with Him in that death 2,000 years ago. That is a mind-boggling thought. What God is really saying is, Jesus is the substitute that's standing in for everybody. So when I look at Ken Walker, I do not see the mistakes of Ken Walker in his youth. What I see is Jesus crucified. And I see that Ken Walker is in that crucifixion. And all of Ken Walker's mistakes were crucified with my son, Jesus Christ. That's the point that he's making. That's why he's saying, how can you who died to sin live in it anymore if you were crucified? That's the point that he's making. just so you know, obviously you can still sin, right? You do know that, right? You did it before you got here. So it's another subject. We'll get to there maybe this morning. Just one more verse. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2. Just so you can see, this is not just an isolated spot in Scripture. There's many Scriptures that reference it, but this is maybe the most famous of the verses. It's Galatians 2:20. Actually, I want to start with verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How many of you have heard that verse before? It's a famous verse. It's on refrigerators, it's on t-shirts, it's on posters. If you grew up in the 90s, the posters were neon with like cool little designs. If you grew up in the 80s, it looked a little different. But this is a famous verse. It's been a famous verse forever. I've been crucified with Christ. When you're a Christian, what you're actually saying is, I died when I accepted Jesus. And that's what these verses are saying. So point number one is, there was a historical moment where the Son of God became a man and died with the sin of the world on Him, in Him, and through Him. And God says that at salvation you are united to that death. And Paul is saying here that when you are baptized into that death. Okay. Number two. You had to accept Jesus by faith. And that is the moment where the action took place in your life specifically, when you became a Christian, that's when you were united to Christ. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but my sin was actively imputed to Christ when I believed. And that moment when I said, Jesus, I trust in you alone for heaven, because without you I will not go. Without you my sin will not be forgiven. And that moment, God looked at me as if I was right there on the cross with Him. And in that moment, I was crucified with Him, even though the Bible says Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, and He already took care of it 2,000 years ago. It wasn't until I professed faith in Jesus that that took place. So let's go back and look at the same verses we just looked at. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Let me make this point. Paul had never seen these guys. He had never met any of them. He didn't know who any of them were. And he's assuming they were baptized. Do you know why he's assuming they were baptized? Because they were Christians. Do you know what that says to us? Is that there wasn't any Christian in any position that ever was not baptized. Now, I do not believe that baptism is what saves us, but he was assuming that if you were a Christian, by golly, you were baptized. And he's also saying then that if you had faith in Jesus, then you were baptized. That's why I can make this illustration, because you're a Christian that has faith in God. So I can say, if you were baptized, you were baptized into His death. So the moment of faith and then in baptism that follows that moment, the symbol is, I died. But the reality is, I died. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. That verse is telling me that I've already been united with Him in His death, and I am looking forward to a resurrection. I am looking forward, and if you're a Christian, you are looking forward to a resurrection. The body you've got now is inefficient. mine, some of yours. The gyms are packed for a reason this month, right? I mean, my daughter Abby's in here. She noticed on New Year's Day that all the commercials, all of them, were for gym memberships. And for the new Bowflex thing that they've got and the new whatever, right? I mean, the airwaves are filled. The Planet Fitness commercials, they're everywhere. Because everybody says, this is the year where I will make changes. And by March, you're all eating cheesecake with me. So that's usually how that works. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is a hope of a resurrection that Paul is saying that when you're baptized into his death, we know that we are going to have a resurrection like he did. And verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What body of sin? My body of sin. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here's the good news. Sin does not have dominion over you anymore. That comes a little bit later in this chapter. Sin no longer has dominion over you. But he also says that we become slaves to whatever we present our members to. Members meaning our bodies. So, whatever you subject yourself to that is sinful and you do it on a habitual level, you do become a slave to sin. And the tragedy of that is that you're not supposed to be a slave to sin. You're supposed to be dead to sin. Because you are actually dead to sin. But you have to live that out. You have to walk that out in the Holy Spirit's grace. You are totally dependent on God. If you do not recognize that without His grace, you aren't going to make it. If you don't recognize that without His grace, that your efforts will fall short, I promise you, your Christian life will be misery. I grew up in a holiness tradition. How many of you know what that means? That means that I was going to hell every week. Or at least I felt like I was. Because I didn't live up to the standard that was set. Anybody know the feeling? You're just like, I can't live up to this. I can't do this. So here's the cure. We'll get saved every Sunday. We'll hedge all of our bets, make sure that we're covered, and I'll do the sinner's prayer every Sunday. Then you get to a spot where you're trying to earn and you're trying to work and you're trying to prove. When you actually are living well and you're living for God, guess what else happens when you are in that mindset? Hey, look at me. I'm pretty holy. Becky isn't. I can tell just by looking at her. She hasn't attained to the level that I've attained. I mean, I don't want to point it out, but it's important for you to see the fruit in my life. I mean, if you live that your works are earning, and if you live that your works are going to make it all happen, you are living in misery. Absolute, total misery. Because guess what? You can't do it. You just can't. Now, here's where the real freedom is, and it's a producer of actual holiness. And that is that if I'm dead to sin, and I believe that, and I have faith that these words are true, my heart starts hating sin because I'm dead to it. If you skip down, this is not a part of the sermon, but since I'm talking about it, I better look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You were dead to it, but now he's saying you've got something to do. Don't let it reign. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't march your body out there or your brain or your heart or your thoughts into areas of sin. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Don't use your life and your time and your talents for nothing or for sin. Use it for God. But do you see that the mindset involved is, consider yourself dead to sin? Where did I skipped over that verse, didn't I? Oh, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that this is the mindset? That the considering that I do is that God is the one who made me alive. God is the one who placed me in Christ. God is the one who saw me on the cross with Jesus crucified and my sin completely obliterated. And God is the one who is the author of my new life. This is the mindset that Christians are supposed to have, that I am going to focus on that, not on my ability to work and the strain and the strive and to be good. Even though you should work and strain and strive to be good. Does this sound confusing? You're only allowed to work and strain and strive to be good if you know that it is God that is working in you to make that happen. If you go at it that, all right, Jesus, I've got this covered. You watch from there over there and watch me live for you. That's where you're in trouble. But if you wake up and you say, Lord, I cannot do this without you today. I need you today. I've got to have you today or I am in trouble. Lord, I need your grace. God, go with me. And I know you go with me because you said that you do. And I am trusting in your grace and your sanctifying power. I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit who you said now lives in my heart. So Lord, help me at work to make good decisions and be a person of integrity and help me with my family and help me to lead if you're the husband of the home and help me to do what I'm supposed to do if you're a kid at school. Wherever you're at, whatever's going on, you're asking God for His help on a regular basis. Which sounds a little fanatical because that means you're going to be praying every single day. Which is psychotic, right? I mean, that's just what crazy Christians do. Actually, this is basic, simple, and I don't mean basic in the modern euphemism that children are using today, that it's basic. I've learned that there's some new words out there that I don't really understand. How many of you guys know what I'm... Anyway, never mind. I mean basic in that simplicity, everyday part of our life. Baptism is the signifying that I've placed faith in Christ. That means I've been crucified with Christ and I've been buried with Him. It also means that I have a hope of a future resurrection. When we put somebody down in the water, the image is, since the word burial is used over and over again, and it's used, we're not going to go to all the scriptures, but I've got some if you want for reference. The image of burial is God wants it in your mind that the old you is dead. So when Tammy goes under the water, Tammy, I believe, if a meteorite hits the building and we all die, Tammy's going to heaven. She hasn't been baptized yet. She's going to go to heaven. But when she gets under, hopefully no meteorite hits us, but assuming we make it to the baptism here in 10 minutes. When we dunk her into the water, it is a symbol of death. And that is so important. How many of you remember your baptism? Raise your hand. You remember. Would you look back on that and remember that is where the old Steve died? Dead. I am not a slave to the passions and the sins and the wrongs of that old Steve. I am new. In fact, last verse, and then we're going to do the good stuff. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 5. is another famous verse. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start reading with verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's just a hint that what God has done in you, you're supposed to go tell other people about. That's just a small hint that that's what that means. That God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship that's torn apart and broken, it needs reconciled. There needs to be reconciliation between the two people. The reconciliation that Scripture talks about is the brokenness between God and man. There is mutual enmity between God and man. Romans makes that very clear, that you and God are on opposite sides of the fence. God and His holiness, and you and your rebellious sinfulness. And that God loved you enough that He wasn't waiting for you to get holy because He knew you could not. So He sent His Son to reconcile and bridge the gap and bring wholeness to you. And He did that by killing you with His Son Jesus on the cross. That's why I don't have to get saved every Sunday. I don't have to work, and I don't have to earn, and I don't have to keep trying to look up to God like, am I doing enough, Lord? But instead, I receive His grace and I want to do more. There's a huge difference. Please don't ever hear somebody or hear me talking about grace as if it means we just sit around and do nothing. No! It's the opposite. The mindset changes. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I want to serve Him. Baptism is the moment that you can look at specifically and say, I was crucified. I was buried with Christ. I'm raised up to new life. I'm a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That's what it's saying. It's really awesome, actually. It really is. Because I've tried to live my hardest for Jesus in my own strength so that somebody would recognize me as a spiritual person. And I finally came to a conclusion that I'm a failure. And outside of His grace, and outside of His help, and outside of His mercy, I have nothing to offer. But in Christ, I'm a new creation. And in Christ, all things are new. In Christ, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. I want to have our baptism people, you guys go ahead and get ready. I'm going to have them change in the baptism clothes. While they're doing that, you know, whenever family comes, I don't ever want to be the preacher that tries to take advantage of that and says, hey, we got some new people, they're probably a bunch of wretched sinners. maybe I can convince them to get saved. For all I know, they may be the next Billy Graham. I have no idea. I'm a church kid. Anybody else church kids? Anybody grew up in it? You know, I mean, you know how it works. You've done it a million times. You know, this is the part of the service where, you know, all of that. Let me just say this. I believe that the Holy Spirit does His work so much better than I can. And if there is anybody in here, maybe there's people in here that I've known for years that really their heart doesn't belong to Jesus, give it to Him today. You have been given quite a bit of information just in the simple looking at Romans chapter 6. The Bible just says to call on Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you have not done that, you must do that. You need to do that. And if anybody would like to talk to me or to someone you saw up on the stage, after the service, we would love to talk with you about that. Sometimes we do altar calls and sometimes we don't. This is a morning where I just implore you, if you do not know Jesus, to get to Him and then let somebody know. Jesus is not private. If you've noticed, there's a room full of people and we're going to baptize people in front of a bunch of you. Jesus is not private. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Meaning, you could not possibly be a private Christian. You just couldn't be. Do you notice that the world we live in wants to privatize Jesus? Keep it to yourself. Jesus Himself said, go tell the world. Brought in the kids. How many think it's important for kids to know what's going on? I do. I think it's great. Tammy, are you ready? Come on up, Tammy. Can I have Lee and Phil? Can you guys help me? Just so you know, if anybody wants to get up and take pictures, anything that you want to do, you can do that. So, we tried to make the water warm. We're going to trust Jesus. Gave her heart to Jesus a month and a half, 2 months ago. Rededication, really, giving her heart to Him. She said she didn't want to say anything. But we dunk you under, just like we've been talking about. This is the death. When she comes up, it's new life. If you want to celebrate, if you want to do whatever you can, because this, I promise you, in heaven, the Bible says, angels rejoice. Except Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, let's pray for her together. Father, we thank you for Tammy. God, we thank you for her life. Lord, not one hair on her head is unnumbered. You know her rising up and her sitting down. God, from before eternity until now, you have seen and known and orchestrated this moment. God, I thank you that your hand is always on her, that you'll never leave her, you'll never forsake her. God, I thank you that this is a representation of a new life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Tammy, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Twice here today. Forgiveness, he said, is really important. Whether it's forgiveness that he's experienced or forgiveness that is given to others. Because of this death, forgiveness is possible. Because of this death, you and I can forgive people that have deeply hurt us. It's by his grace, it's by his love. And this death says, I am not the old me that held on the grudges. The new me forgives because of Christ. Wherever you're at, they just know that. Know that. Steve, you've accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray for Steve. Father, we thank you for our brother and Lord. God, he's known you from a young age. He's serving you with all of his heart. God, we just pray you would give him strength. We pray that you'd give him hope. God, we pray that his future would be filled with your wisdom. God, we thank you that you'll never leave or forsake him. And in this death represented here, he will walk in your life. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. stand up if you would. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. You know what Steve and Tammy both should say to us? It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter if you were in church for a little bit and you got away. It doesn't matter. Jesus will draw you back. If you're out there and God's working on your heart and He's drawing you back, stop fighting. Just say, Jesus, I'm yours. What's the point of fighting the Creator of the universe? There is no point. If you need to know Jesus Christ, come see us after the service. We will pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice with our brother and our sister, with Steve and with Tammy. God, we thank you for the road that led them to you. God, we thank you for all of the experiences they had that led up to this. God, we ask that you would, through the rest of their life, fill them with your joy and peace as they believe, that they would abound and overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that all of us that are witnesses to this, God, that we would be encouraged, that we would remember that we are crucified with you. It is no longer us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And the life that we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who died for us. Lord, we leave rejoicing, full of hope for a new year, that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. In your life, in your power, in your love, are with us. Lord, we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. Give somebody a hug. Tell them you love them. Happy New Year.